where I'm coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can. In the Situation Room. Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? Now I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if anyone put some on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plum pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope and pray that things are going well for you and your family in your neck of the woods. We have a wonderful program for you today. Today is the day that we focus in on some edification. We try to edify you, try to encourage you. And today we got a good sermon. It's a sermon by Dr. A. Lewis Patterson. Sermon that he preached many years ago. He done went on home to be with the Lord now. But before he went home to be with the Lord, he preached a sermon on Shamgar. It's a great sermon. Now he's a teaching pastor. He's not really a hooping pastor. He's a black pastor, but he's a teaching pastor. So get close to your radio and listen to A. Lewis Patterson's preaches.
I have honestly been praying about this meeting. I believe that God navigates the circumstances of life and brings us to a particular junction in history for a redemptive mission. And consequently, I'd like to make a threefold request of you, if you would, and then I want to be as brief and hopefully as bright as possible in this little feeble effort. But I'd like for you to recognize that what I'm going to say tonight is the Word of God. Not the faults of Al Patterson from Houston, Texas, but recognize it as God's word. And then secondly, respond to it in your own heart. And then thirdly, rush out to put it in practice. I want to talk for a few minutes out of the third chapter of Judges, 31st verse, about one of your very familiar and favorite characters in all of the Bible. Matter of fact, I'm going to assume that you're so familiar with this biblical character that very likely he's a household word, and you may have discussed him on your way to this meeting. And I want to read this passage in your hearing, and if by chance you're very familiar with him, this will be a review for you, and for others it will be a revelation. But this verse says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." So See, I told you he's one of your favorite Bible characters. Shamgar. I want to talk about scriptural suggestions from Shamgar. And connected with that for spiritual success in life. The amazing thing about Shamgar, S-H-A-M-G-A-R, the amazing thing about this unusual scriptural personality is that all that we know about him is in this verse. In this verse is the total revealed biographical sketch of Shamgar. The only other verse in all of the Bible where Shamgar is mentioned is in the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. And that verse tells us a little bit about the social, political, and military climate of this junction in history, but nothing additionally about Shamgar. Only one verse. And yet, the Holy Spirit has laid on me tonight an urgency and an unction to make this bold assertion. That is very simply this. But if you had never heard another sermon in all of your life prior to this, and if you never hear another sermon in all of your life after this, the totality of authentic and attractive stewardship is couched within the structure of this single verse. You would never have to ask anybody else what God would ever want you to do in life if by chance you do the principles that emerge from this episode that I want to examine in your presence. I'm certainly not talking about the historical event, but the permanent principles that are in this verse. The reason I'm so captivated about this verse is that tonight we are not discussing Abraham, Isaac, we are not discussing Jeremiah, Isaiah. We're not discussing Ezekiel or Daniel. As a matter of fact, this fellow is couched right between Joshua on one side and Samson on the other. We're not discussing Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We're not discussing Timothy or Titus. We're not discussing Paul or Barnabas. We're discussing Shamgar. And that says to me that not a one of us is qualified to mark our own examination papers. We don't know how God is grading our work on planet Earth. Even when men overlook you, as all of us have done, Shamgar, God has a way of writing his name indelibly in the biblical archives of history. And thousands of years later, A. Lewis Patterson comes all the way to Jonesboro to talk about a man that God has seen fit to include while others have omitted. And that says that a lot of people are going to be surprised as well when we get to heaven. That there are going to be some names and some neighbors that we'll be surprised to see in the lineup. Right between big names like Dr. Drake and big names like Dr. Carter. Just right on down the line. And in between the two will be an unknown, humble saint that nobody ever heard of. All because they did what I'm going to suggest here tonight. As a matter of fact, I truthfully believe that one of the first things that you're going to do when you get to heaven is you're going to run up and kiss me for delivering this message tonight. Because seriously, this message will literally revolutionize anybody's life. It will do that. So if you'll give me just a few minutes to investigate and examine and analyze and dissect, if you will, this single verse. And we want to find out why God included Shamgar right along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the others prominent and preeminent personalities of Scripture. Shamgar, according to the 5th chapter and the 6th verse, same book, Shamgar lived at a time when the Philistines have invaded the land that was given to the children of Israel. And consequently, Shamgar is now living in enemy-infested territory. And he's very disturbed. As a matter of fact, he does not like what's going on by alien forces having come in and set up residence in a place of domicile that God has assigned to the children of Israel. So consequently, because he does not like what's going on, he joins a resistance movement to make his contribution, quotation mark, to the further extension of the great work of kingdom building in an ever-expanding circle of contact. He says, I'm going to do something about what I don't appreciate. Now this verse has a lot of tension in it because it is filled with typology. I will not take the time tonight to dust off the biblical pages of history, rethread my way back across the vast wilderness of time and stand by faith in the Garden of Eden and actually catalog and chronicle the typology of this verse, but I will suggest this so that we will have a foundation on which to stand. That you remember when God created man, gave him dominion over all things, so to speak, and the Bible clearly tells us that man was created in untried innocence, and then God did three things that suggest to us what the soul is all about. And I want to try and show that an alien influence came into our lives just as an alien influence came into Israel, set up residence on territory that had never been assigned to him to do. So God told man to use his intellect and name all of the animals of the garden. And that was so that he would demonstrate on an earthly level a deeper spiritual reality. That is, that man was created to know God and to enjoy him forever. So man indeed is intellect. We all agree on that. Second thing that God did is he put a woman. Said it's not good for man to live alone. So I'm going to give you a helpmate so that you can express your emotional capacity of love and appreciation. So man, secondly then, whatever else he is, he's intellect to know, but he's also, he has emotions to love. And God designed us to love him and know him. Third thing that God did is he put a tree of prohibition right in the middle of the garden so that man could express his volitional will, his will to either obey or disobey. And consequently, then we can conclude that a Trinitarian concept of the soul of man is that he has a mind to know God, emotions to love God, and a will to obey God. But an alien creature came in and convinced the creature to go independent of the Creator. Paul defines for us what happened. Paul says our minds were darkened, our emotions were distorted, and our will was deadened. And that's what it means to be lost when the soul is dead in trespasses and sin. But 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and 17th verse says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Now that's the foundation I wanted to lay, because the devil himself has invaded territory that God designed for his own habitation. That's deep down in our own bosoms. And what suggesting tonight is every blood-bought child of God ought to do like Shamgar, and that is join the resistance movement and say, I don't like what the devil is doing to my relatives, friends, and acquaintances, because he has no divine right to set up residence in him. I believe you will agree with that. And what Shamgar did, God thought so much of it that, again, I repeat, he wrote his name indelibly in the biblical archives of history to us to learn the lesson of what we ought to do in our joining the resistance movement. So what did Shamgar do? Why did I fly all the way from Houston, Texas, to talk with you tonight for about 30 minutes about some principles to practice for our profit on this pilgrimage on this planet? I would suggest that Shamgar did three things in this verse, and they are so, I ought to alert you that I'm about to say something profound. And the reason I want to alert you is so that you'll recognize it when it comes. What did he do? What did Shamgar do? And what can I do? And the thing I like about this verse is it is not off limits to any single person present. Everybody here can do what Shamgar did, keeping in mind that we are not equipped to grade our own examination papers. We have to wait for God to do that. Let the master teacher do that. So the first thing that I want to offer tonight that Shamgar did in this text, in case you have forgotten the text, I'll reread it again. And after him was Shamgar. Now, I was being facetious when I said that he's one of our favorite well-known characters, because not only do we not know Shamgar, we don't know his daddy either. But what did he do? He did three things. The first thing that Shamgar had enough sense to do is he used what he had. Now that's strategic. Now one of the reasons that's so important for us to discuss tonight, because I have found after all of these years of living that it is a real difficult thing to use what you do not have. You know, I almost feel like preaching tonight. I said it is a difficult thing to use what you do not have. And the verse says Shamgar had an ox gourd. And guess what he used? An ox gourd. Because that's what he had. Do you not know that a lot of people are missing the biblical blueprint as drawn up by the divine architect for their sojourn on earth? All because they are sitting idly by upon the shelf of complacency and upon the shelf of inactivity, because they are still waiting. And while they are waiting, they are competing and comparing with somebody else instead of continuing with what they have. Saying that if God ever navigates the circumstances of life and creates a massive opportunity for me to use my gift, then I will use what I have. The answer is no. If you don't believe that's true, I'll share with you what I share with our congregation every Sunday. And that is that whenever I look out at our church at Corinth, 4901 Providence Street in Houston, Texas, and I seek to make a point with crystal classic clarity, and people still look at me with a confused look on their faces, it adds 10 minutes to the sermon. And the reason is I have to take out time and amplify my trend of thought, because I don't want anybody to leave confused, because it has eternal repercussions. The only people in all of the Bible that God has ever given his commendation to are the people who had enough sense to use what they had. As an example, come here, Abraham. others feel. I'll start with Moses. Moses had a rod, but he used it. That's the clue. Rahab had a rope, but she used it. Samson had a jawbone of an ass, but he used it. David had a slingshot and five smooth stones, but he used it. The widow had two mites, but she used it. The little lad of a boy had two fish and five loaves of bread, but he used it. Barnabas had a piece of land just outside of town, but he used it. Dorcas had a needle, but she used it. And my mother had a spot down near the foot of the bed where she would pray about her children. That's all she had, but she used it. I can hear her right now in my mind's eye saying, Lord, if you see my boy going in a direction that he ought not go, turn him around. And even if you have to break him, make him into what you would have him be. She used it. I know another man who was just outside of the walls of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, but he used it. That's the clue to living life. Do you not know that you are so distinctively unique that none walk in that circle but you, as it relates to what God wants you to do, Al Patterson, at this point in history? One of the things that encourages me so much is that I now know, based on the written word of God, that I am the right person at the right period for the right purpose for what God wants done. You remember Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, that says, in the fullness of time, that's the period, God sent forth his own son, that's the person, to redeem them that are under the law, that's the purpose. But John 20, 21 says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So if Jesus Christ is the right person at the right period for the right purpose, that means that I am too, because he sent me with the same urgency. I'm the right person, and the reason I know I'm the right person is because he constructed me without any consultation with me. And the reason I know I'm here at the right period is because I had nothing to say about the time I would be born. The only problem I have is I have perverted God's purpose, because he lets me have a little something to say about that. And since I have this perennial problem of all men, of only wanting three things in life, and that is the approval of man, pleasure for self, and protection of God, I end up abusing my other people and confusing my purpose and misusing my possessions. Because I always end up trying to dictate the agenda and dominate the audience and demonstrate my power, believing that it'll bring me purpose and a real reason for living. And I miss life altogether. There's somebody right here tonight, still stacking up, scraping up, and storing up, hoping that it'll bring a sense of self-worth, climbing the sickly, secular symptom of success ladder. One of these days, when you finally get to the top and find out the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. I'm learning this lesson tonight from Dr. Trafe. I'm spending all of my time on my first point.
All right, we're gonna stop the tape right there today, but we'll pick right back up there tomorrow. That's Dr. A. Lewis Patterson, and he's preaching a sermon about a man named Shamgar. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long. We're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.